Happy to be with all of you guys. Really enjoying today. One of the things, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Israel. I'm the young adult pastor here at Evangel Temple. I love our church, absolutely love it. I come to church and see things like this, seeing young people, kids, older generations coming together and making decisions, making statements about their faith, who they are, tells us about who we are. And it's just awesome. So we're going to celebrate that today. I definitely want to start off with prayer. And before we do that, it is actually Chi Alpha Sunday, so I'll be sure to pray for Chi Alpha Campus Ministries that reaches out to young people as well. They have just an incredible ministry, a lot of history in this church as well. So, Father, I pray that you continue to bless us with your presence. I pray, Father, for a sense of what you are doing in each one of our lives. I pray, Jesus, that you continue to unfold our story individually and as a church together in this place as we come to worship. And Lord, I thank you for Chi Alpha. I thank you for the heart of reaching out to college students, equipping people, those in our church associated as missionaries, Chi Alpha grads, Chi Alpha just leaders. Lord, I just pray right now you continue to, across this country, bless what God is doing through all age groups, but especially young people. And thank you for a church and a senior pastor that embraces and embodies that and tries to equip the next generation of God's people as we saw today through baptisms of such an incredible group of kids. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, last week I had the week off, which was super cool. My wife actually had a chance to preach. And as she mentioned, that's right, woohoo. As she mentioned, I was talking about it to anybody who would listen. I was like the best manager ever. I was inviting people to church all over town. I was like, my wife is preaching this weekend. So she came and preached. That was the most captivating message I'd ever heard. Unbiased opinion, but I've never paid attention so much to a preacher in my life than when she was preaching. It was absolutely amazing. And yes, she mentioned my laugh at the picnic. I think something about how you recognize, anybody could recognize my laugh at a picnic. I laugh like a ventriloquist from what I'm told. And so it's like, so you guys, anyone could have done that, not special. So hear the voice of the Lord though. That's where we came to end on that. But I love doing acts of service. I love any way I can just being able to help. So that shows up in my house. And I have learned even in the almost 3 months that I've been married that I tell people I'm never more handsome and attractive than when I'm doing the dishes or wearing like a cooking apron, making dinner after a long day. And one of the things though is I look for things around the house to do for my wife. And it's awesome to do that. But if you've ever been like me, sometimes you go out and you try to help somebody, you try to do something nice for somebody, and it kind of backfires, and instead of helping, you make something worse. And so one of the things that we had in our house was this cute little plant in our kitchen. So you've been following the summer now, so my house is full of tiny pillows and tiny plants. So this is a tiny plant story. So a tiny plant is in my kitchen, and it's by the sink and everything. And I see that it needed water one day. And so, long story short, the plant's dead, by the way. So just to give you a spoiler alert. So I see this plant, and I've been in a season of life where I've been proving that I am husband material the last few years. Now I'm in a season of life where I need to prove over the next few years that I'm daddy material. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to show compassion and love to this plant. My wife is going to just like totally swoon over the fact of how gentle I was. And so I start watering this plant and trying to take care of it. And like the amount of compassion that I was showing to this plant was breathtaking. I mean, it would have made you tear up. Just, I mean, Evian water, you know, I read in National Geographic, if you talk to plants, it kind of helps them out. So I'm like, exhortation and all these things. Anyway, so this plant is getting sicker and sicker. And so it starts turning brown and stuff. And like in acts of service, you almost get like this like righteous, like self-indignation of like, you know, I'm doing something nice, because I would come and it would be dry and I'm like, she's not even taking care of this plant. You know, I gotta get my hands dirty and do this again. Turns out the plant was a succulent. And well, see, you're laughing. I didn't know that. Botany wasn't in my seminary education. So succulents don't need water as often as I was showing my love and compassion. So I drowned this plant in my love and service, and that is just now one more thing in my house that I'm not allowed to touch. So we did that. But All that to say, good intentions don't always mean good results. You can have the best intentions. You can do what you think is the most amazing service-hearted thing ever, and you can be wrong. And that's an element that you and I have to walk through in lives of not only having the right intention, but having the right perception and a knowledge of truth, capital T in this context. And so we've been talking as a community. This is what we are, church family. We've been going through the book of Acts. We've been looking at the story of God's people through the stories of individuals. And so Acts has an amazing foundation for where you and I come from as a church. And what's really interesting to me is that what God chose to communicate, the unfolding of his church, is really, a lot of it is a collection of individual stories of regular people like you and I that interacted with Jesus and made a decision about what it means to follow him. So I think there's something there for you and I today of continuing this story. So today we are in Your God Story, Volume 5. And we left off last week with Philip, and he went and talked to the Ethiopian eunuch. And my wife, Christina, she told us about how the recognition of God's voice, listening to the Spirit, how critical and fruitful that is. Before that, we left in Acts chapter 5. And Ananias and Sapphira, and two people that taught us you are not the author of your God story. You cannot twist God's arms, and that he, at the end of the day, is holy, can do what he wants. And so there's a little bit of a teaching there on a different type of slain in the spirit, one we don't really pray for here. The offering was great, by the way, on that week, so that was good. We are today going to continue this story. And we're going to change gears a little bit and look at somebody who God chose to use and chose to encounter with. And his life did this incredible transformation that people did not believe when they heard about it. We're going to talk about Saul. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. And as you're getting there, it's right after the Gospel of John. As you're getting there, the church at this point has been expanding. So it's been growing. We talked about how just north of Jerusalem, the disciples had found themselves in Samaria and they prayed there. There's some persecution going on. And as the church has been persecuted, it bumped up against culture. And this is something about the church that is critical. As we grow, as we expand, as we continue to live out our faith, we have to bump up against culture. That is part of our role as the church, is to influence, touch, and be a part of a world that is in need of something like the church, in need of representatives of Jesus. And so this is where we find it in Acts chapter 9. This growth is leading to that dynamic right here. We see the church in persecution. Acts 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and for 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. The very first thing that I believe God has for us, and this is for us as a community, I think those listening on the podcast specifically too, of this sense of that God can use anybody he chooses to do great things. God can use anyone or anybody he chooses to do great things. And so we sit in a service like this, and if you've been coming to church for a while, you might think, I know that, duh. I mean, God can use whoever he wants, but here's the thing. Sometimes as Christians, I think we think we know this. We have a perception of this knowledge, but the reality of it doesn't always take place in our hearts. There's this sense of God using people, and I know this because there are people in your life right now, if you're like me, that you think of God using, and you think God would never use somebody like that. Bring it a little bit closer. There are people today, if you're like me, that say God could never use somebody like me to do something like that. And we disqualify ourselves, making a decision for God on behalf of other people, on behalf of ourselves, when he has a plan and a purpose so much greater than what you and I would ever expect. And so this is we're going to unpack today. God can use anybody to do great things. How do we get there? Well, Saul, who is the Apostle Paul, by the way. He has kind of two names. We know him more as Paul, but his original name was Saul. He's well-studied. He's incredibly smart. He's very zealous for the traditions of his fathers, as he goes on to say. He's a very religious person. In a Jewish context, studied in Jerusalem, really had an amazing education. And there's this transformation of God calling him, of being not so much zealous for the traditions of his fathers, and this transformation to being zealous for his father, period, capital F. And so he gets there. When we meet him, we see him, he's very intense. Verse 1, he's breathing murderous threats against the church. Somebody, he is out and bent on hurting what God is trying to unravel in the world. Saul, or Paul, is participating in that. And what I really kind of get awed by every time I read about his story is that he believed that he was protecting the church. He had in his mind this perception that he was doing the right thing for God, but his perception and the reality of what he were doing were two separate and actually opposite things. And that for us should raise some flags of, okay, what is perception and reality? How do I reconcile so that I have a perception of God that is accurate to God? Another thing I see about him, so in 8:1, when Stephen was martyred, he was stoned, unfortunately, for just being a representative of the faith. He was there approving, and then in verse 2, it says that he has gone out of his way to get authority from some of the religious officials of that day in Jerusalem. They had kind of courts for the Jewish law. They had a Sanhedrin in Jerusalem that was kind of like a high court for them. But he had gotten authority to find people who are part of the way being Christianity, that you and I know as today. And he goes out of his way to get this authority and not just persecute people in his neighborhood, but to go to like really far ends of the earth, like a few hour drives up to Damascus, for us, just think walking that, to be able to find people and drag them away, women, men, families, breaking them up, all in the name of what he believed God was doing in the world. He had a perception of what his experience was. Now, he had good intentions, but they weren't right. And you can't change the reality of that, is that part of Paul's journey is that his experience with Jesus trumped his perception of Jesus. He had an experience with Jesus that overruled, informed, and literally rebuilt his perception of who Jesus is, because his perception was that Jesus was just another, you know, maybe a false teacher, or Jesus was just another man who was mistaken, or for him, he might have even thought Jesus was somebody who was an enemy of God's word, an enemy of what God was doing in this world. He had a wrong perception. All of us have a perception of Jesus. In this room, in your families, historically, on the news, every single person has and comes with the perception of who Jesus is. Some think that Jesus was just a historical figure. Maybe your perception of Jesus is theologically. Maybe your perception of Jesus is politically. But people have a perception of Jesus. And here's the thing, perceptions can be wrong. Perception cannot replace a personal encounter with Jesus. You cannot perceive who Jesus is and never personally encounter him. Nobody in this room can personally encounter Jesus for anybody else. No matter who you think Jesus is, at some point, you have to encounter him personally in order for this to work. As a pastor, I can't have salvation for you. I can't do baptism for you. You can't do communion or any of these other things that identify us as the community of God. You can't do that for anybody else. That's part of this dynamic of us and the community of God, is that it is experiential for every single person that comes in. Nobody can substitute that for you. So in verse 3 and 4, we see that Saul is this enemy, and Jesus comes and he appears to him. There's this blinding light. He has this conversation. Jesus comes down and decides, I'm going to personally talk to this man who has a wrong perception. And the way he interacts with him is amazing. He asks him, he says, look, why are you persecuting me? Why are you interacting with me in this way? And his actions, although they were opposing the church, although they were hurting families, the way Jesus identifies it, he says, you're persecuting me. Your actions aren't so much, they are against people, but at the end of the day, you are fighting, you are persecuting, you are in a struggle against the God of the universe. Here's what I love about our God, is that you and I have a sense of justice, and if we met somebody like this on the road that had been doing some of this to some of our families, we knew some of the people that had lost based on the hands of this man, we would have a sense of justice to want to see that exacted. Okay, we see, all right, that's like God has shown up. He is going to take care of this. That's like somebody running a red light, and there's a cop right there, and you're finally the sense of, aha, they're going to get what's coming to them. But Jesus, he does something different. Such a God thing to do. He extends a hand in some ways to Paul. He extends this act of grace and invitation to him that we don't expect. Now, don't get me wrong. In verse 9, he tells us he's knocked down and he is blinded. He can't see. And the people with him have a reality that something has happened. And for me, it's interesting because Paul is so educated, he's so familiar with the things that God has done in the Old Testament. He knew encounters like Daniel and Ezekiel and Moses, who had these incredible encounters with God and were changed forever. And his encounter with God kind of mirrors those things. God kind of speaks to him in this powerful way, but also I think in a way that he would have understood, of realizing that what was happening from God. And for us, as readers of this story, as those who were in the community of God back then, they think God is choosing this guy? This is such a surprise story in terms of who we would expect God to try to use. But every single person that God uses is an unexpected story. We cannot forget that every single person that participates in the plan and the will of God is an unexpected candidate. Nobody in this room or in the church capital C around the world can sit here and say, I earned it. I was a first draft because, I have just a good spot here. I've done really well. I belong in this place. None of us, on our own standing by ourselves, deserve to be part of this plan. And yet God uses the unexpected. God uses you and I. Your story is unexpected in the kingdom of God. What God is doing in the families that we saw up here, these are all unexpected in terms of the places that you and I could align ourselves with, the places that you and I could devote our strength and our actions to. It is unexpected. But that understanding of standing in this place and realizing, Lord, I'm just privileged to be here, that gives us an understanding and a humility that keeps us in a perspective of seeing God work in new ways, of realizing, Lord, I just want to be part of your story. I'm not the author of it. I'm not the editor of it, but I'm simply here as you unfold it with who you want to use, and I get to be one of those people. And this is one of the great things of Acts as a story, as a book, as part of the Bible, of God revealing himself to us, is that there's this continual theme or motif or however you would articulate that, of God choosing people that causes us to look at other people with new perspective, to look at other people with an informed perception that matches the reality of what God is doing in the world. And this is people like Paul who have checkered pasts of we look at and we think nobody could ever serve God who has done these things. We look at God in using people in the book of Acts from different races or ethnicities of, wow, God uses all of these people of different places in society, different genders, these different things. God continually using people to show that he can choose whoever he wants to bring him glory. That, yeah, amen should be a part of that, because that includes you. That includes your children. That includes me and the people that we love and admire and the people that you and I are praying for. Maybe even this, maybe even the people that you and I avoid or have anger towards or have a sense of having given up on any hope for them at all. So let's unpack this a little more. Let's finish up this reading. I'm going to start back in verse 10. And so as this is happening to Paul, he's on the ground. He gets up. He's led back to the city. And along the way, another vision happens for a different character. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go on the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Second thing for us today, and the last thing as a community that I think is important for us to walk away with is that God used other believers to walk with Paul as he learned to follow Jesus. God used other believers to walk with Paul as he learned to follow Jesus. There's this sense of as God is unfolding this plan in Paul's life, this transformation, it's amazing to me that he chooses other believers like you and me to walk with him and to confirm that and to figure out what that looks like. Not only with Ananias, people like Barnabas later on, but helped to kind of facilitate this growth and kind of like these baby steps in the Lord. God uses people, the congregation of us, people together walking with Jesus called the church. And that is part of a dynamic we see over and over again of our job in this world. So verse 9, he reaches out, Jesus reaches out to Ananias. And I love how specific God is, because he goes to Ananias, appears to him in this vision, and he gives him like the map quest to where Paul is at. Like, hey, this guy lives on Straight Street. You know, just if you pass the Taco Bell, you've gone too far. It is right here on the side. Go in there and talk with him. I mean, he literally tells him what street he lives on. By the way, that street is still there today in Damascus, one of the oldest in the world. And in 13 and 14, this is the answer that we get. So God comes, appears to Ananias. None of us have been here before, maybe. And he gets this sense of, hey, I want you to do this. And the first response back is, Lord, there's a reason not to. Verse 13 and 14, he tells God things that he thinks that maybe God doesn't know. Lord, in case you don't know, this guy has been wreaking havoc in Jerusalem against saints, against your people. This guy, he describes it. He says he has been doing evil against your people. And this is an element that I think God, when he appeared to Ananias, he knows how crazy this sounds. God knows how unorthodox this instruction seems to be. And, you know, we take that in jest of, oh, you know, I would have just listened to God. But listen here, is the sense that when God told him to do this, if Ananias is wrong, this is his life. Because this is God, or, you know, this instruction of go talk to somebody, that if this isn't from God, I'm a dead man. If this isn't from God, my family could be in jeopardy. If this isn't from God, there are huge consequences to my life and the people that I love. And I think that's there's an element of when God speaks very specifically to us. I think, you know, sometimes we want and just wish that God would, you know, give us a blasting light from heaven just to tell us to brush our teeth and what to have for breakfast and what to wear for our clothes. And not that you shouldn't pray about those things, but in a lot of times when people are like, I don't know what the Lord wants to do with my life. Well, it starts with the Bible. I mean, there is in prayer and interaction, doing what we're doing here, there are basic structures to what you and I are supposed to live our life by. So don't come looking for God to give a vision when you're not following the instruction that he's already given. He's not going to continue to talk to you when he's already told you what you're supposed to do. So we don't have this, though. We have God giving something specific. And I think when God calls us to do things sometimes that are outside of our comfort zone or have consequences like this, that he does impress it. He confirms it. That's part of the church. He gives us instruction in a way that we know that he is with us because we'll need it. And he tells him, and he says, this is what he said about Saul in verse 9. This guy, no, he's not an evildoer. He's done evil, but the identity God has for him is that he says, he is my chosen instrument. An enemy of the church, somebody that people would have dismissed, avoided, done everything to get away from. God's title for him in his life was my chosen instrument. He says, look, I've called him. I have a plan for him to speak to Gentiles, which are non-Jews, and to the sons of Israel, and to kings, leaders at that time. What I love about Acts 9 is that there are two stories in play here. There were two people that needed the right perception on God. It's easy for us to say, oh, yeah, Saul, he needed a tune-up. He needed somebody to come in and tell him who Jesus is. But you know who else needed a tune-up? And you know who else needed a right perception of who Jesus was? The believer, the one who's a Christian. He needed to have this interaction with God to have the right perspective. There are two people here that both had this interaction with God. Both needed to change their thinking. And here's the thing. It's only in both of their obedience that they grew. So in a room like this, obviously, if you don't know Jesus, then you might be in that first category of Paul, of interacting with him for the first time. And that is a hope and a privilege we have of doing here at church. But maybe, and maybe the majority of us in this room, just based on knowing a lot of you, maybe we fall in Ananias' camp of, I'm a Christian. Lord, I've been following you. I know your voice, and you can talk to me, but still needing this sense of, yeah, but the Lord still informs your perspective of him, still informs your experience, still continues to challenge you to see more of the story that you and I are a part of every single day. The church, us, capital C Church and Evangel Temple here in this town in Springfield, that's what we're here for. We do these two things. We introduce people to Jesus, and we walk with people after they've been introduced to Jesus. That's, in a nutshell, that is part of what we do. That's why I love. I tell people, hey, our church, we worship, we connect, we serve, and we invite. Those are our four pillars. Those are things that define us as a community that build off of that sense of, yeah, we want people to know Jesus, and we want people to know how to walk with Jesus once they've made that decision. That sense of walking with others to figure it out doesn't come with the title, doesn't come with the paycheck, doesn't come with a piece of plastic that says you are the person in charge of doing that. The sense of walking with other people, that isn't a pastor thing, that isn't everybody thing. That is a Christian thing. That is something that every single one of us are called to do. In fact, I mean, if you have people, like Paul touched thousands of people, he couldn't walk personally with every single one of those people. He had to trust the communities, believers, to be able to do that together. That's part of the DNA we have here, of our small groups and Sunday schools and things of that nature. There's a sense of us together being the community of God to help people as they realize God has chosen me and God is using me. And God is going to bring me to a place where I can then do that for other people and help them get to where I have been. That is what we produce here. Now, Jesus, he didn't make it easy. That's one of the things, like, he didn't tell Ananias, hey, I want you to go find Paul, and I want you to just make it real easy for him. I want you to do all the work. I want you to believe for him. I want you to be his faith. I want you to be everything to him. No, he tells us, he says, I'm going to show Paul what he's going to have to suffer for my name. And for Paul, that was a unique experience that unfolded over his life. But there is this sense of that experience side. You can't have somebody else's faith in Jesus for them. You can't walk out somebody else's calling for God. Our obedience isn't to take that on, because you'll get exhausted if you do, by the way, is to simply be obedient, to be present, and to represent Jesus, to be an ambassador of Jesus, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, of being in community and simply being a right perspective and informing perception by reflecting Jesus. That's you and I. That's what we are called to do. And so how did Ananias do this? Verse 17. Well, it says he goes over and talks to Paul. And such an odd conversation. He walks in. He says, you know, you don't know me. This is crazy. My name is Ananias. So how about I pray for you maybe? Lays his hands on him. And like four people got that joke. So I still got it. So he lays his hands on Paul, and I love the way he addresses him. He says, brother. He gives him a term of endearment, a term that was used of other Christians, of people that you had relationship with. He doesn't call him enemy. He doesn't say, hey, you. He doesn't say, you know, I don't even want to get near this guy. He embraces the fact of who he was called to be for Paul. And it says that he was healed. And I think God knew that this interaction would be weird on both sides. So verse 12 told us that Saul had a vision as well, that he saw this guy named Ananias coming to pray for him. And so imagine, Paul, you're sitting there. You've been blinded by the Lord. You're probably wondering, am I crazy? Am I losing my mind? He hasn't eaten or drank anything in 3 days. And all he has is the sense of what the Lord called him to do, and the sense of that somebody was coming named Ananias to pray for him. So after 3 days of not eating or drinking, this is fulfilled. Ananias literally shows up, prays for him, and that was enough for him. That was enough for Paul to live a life devoted to his religion and devoted at this point in his life to persecution. It was enough. His experience with Jesus was enough to change his heart and to orientate himself to following Jesus. And so what does he do? He gets up and does what we saw this today, what we've been doing for 2,000 years. He made this confession of his faith. He made a statement of that was visible to the people around him by getting baptized. You know, the promise was that he would be filled with the Spirit in Acts 9. So we believe this is probably also the time when he received the Holy Spirit. Paul is clear in later writings that he does have that experience. And this appears to probably be that time in his life when he experienced it. But this is a huge, pivotal moment in what God was doing in the world. This outward sign of an inward change that literally our entire story is built off of. Believers baptizing believers. You saw it today. God's story. That's what we do. We participate in representing Jesus to the world. And when we represent, then we have the privilege at times of leading people to Jesus. And once we have led them to Jesus, it is then our responsibility as a community to walk with them as they walk towards Jesus. That is, in a nutshell, what we see happening throughout history. And Paul, Ananias didn't know this, but Paul, he went on to do great things. I mean, most of the Bible in the New Testament, a lot of the writing there is written by him. I mean, so he was an incredible missionary. He was an incredible equipper of people and saints. He was an all-star for the faith, all from somebody we didn't expect, all from somebody who said, if you asked who was the least likely person ever to do those things, probably would have been high on that list. What I love about Paul, when you study his life in other places, he does give biographical information, Philippians 3, Galatians 1. But in Galatians 1, there's this portion where he talks about his faith, and he's recounting some of these things. And he has this quote. He says that God was doing this. I was set apart before I was born. set apart before I was born. There's this element in our God story where he didn't encapsulate his whole experience with God in that moment of Acts 9 on his road to Damascus. He had a realization that his God story incorporated his entire life. Your God story, when you're sitting in a room like this, did not start when you said yes to Jesus. Your God story started when Jesus put you together. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You are not whatever anybody told you growing up. Your story was important to God. All life comes from God, and every single one of us on this planet are here because God wanted us to be here. So every single person we see, whether in this church or outside of this church, around the world, has a purpose, has a value to God. That is a perspective that keeps us missional, keeps us knowing that, wow, okay, what is happening in my life, what is happening in my family, what is happening in my enemy's life does not start with today. It is something that God has put together before you and I were ever even a thought. It's cool stuff. God's hands are all over your life, not just the highlights, not just the parts where you feel tingles, not just the parts where you and I meet on Sunday mornings like this. God's hands are all over your life. We're going to close on this if the worship band would come up. And as they're coming up too, if the communion hosts would also get in position as well. As we're closing this, Baptism Sunday is a community event. It's something that we come together in relationship and celebration and smiles. I don't know if you know this, but we are a smiling church and we're a laughing church and we're a growing church, and it's really cool to be a part of. And this is one of those things that this is a part of our heritage here. And we celebrate when God calls people and chooses them, and this is what that is. And walking with people as a community for us always has to be missional, never limited to age or gender or race or any one of these things where the world puts on delineations or markers of who and can't be used or not used, who can be special, who cannot be special. I'm reading history from our Pentecostal heritage and some of the writings and some of the headlines of what was going on, of the color line being washed away in the blood, and the sense of when God's presence shows up, there's more that we have in common than we have differences of. That's part of it. That's community. So we're going to do this together. We're going to participate in an act that we call communion. It is something that the church has been doing, and the Lord Jesus instituted this as part of our worship, as part of us coming together. And it's another, like we saw baptism, it's another outward proclamation of certain truths about our faith and truths about Jesus. And for us, this is really us having our story integrated by the blood of Jesus, having our stories connected, both past, present, and future. And this is something that identifies us with the community of God. So if you're here visiting from family and things like that, and you haven't stepped across that line, I would love to pray for you to do that before we start this. And if you're still window shopping, you don't have to be polite and take it just because the rest of the people are. In fact, this is an outward proclamation of your faith, so feel free to not have to make that out of pressure or anything like that. But I want to give us, before we do communion, to preach a message on God choosing people, to actually give people a chance to say, I want to live in that chosenness. So if we're going to close our eyes and bow our head at the end of prayer, the communion workers are going to go through and they're going to pass out the elements. And if you just hold on to those, we're going to take those together as a church. So just hold on to them. But Father, thank you for your presence in this place. Jesus, thank you for the work that you are doing among us, in the midst of us. Father, I pray that your spirit right now just continues to reside in this place, Lord. Let people right now, needs and things that have been going on in their lives, Lord, even healings that have been prayed for, Lord, I pray that as we come together in the midst of this, that you just work, Lord, that you just show yourself faithful, show yourself present, Lord. Be moving hearts right now, Lord, things that maybe need to be taken care of before taking communion, attitudes or things that we've done this week, Lord, bring those up, Lord, quicken our hearts, our spirits, to work that out with you now before taking part in this act. Jesus, as our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, if anybody here is visiting, you say, I want to be a part of this family, I want to pray for you right now. If that's you, go ahead and lift up a hand to the Lord and keep it up and so I can see it, and we will pray. Jesus, you see every person in here. Bless. Be a part of this service, Lord. Incorporate more of your DNA into this community every single day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our communion offers will go home. Looks like our hosts are just about done. If you would you stand with me as we take this together? Just as the last few people are being served, Jesus, on the night before his death, he sat with the disciples and he had dinner with them. They didn't recognize or know all the things that would be happening in the next few years, few months. After that we just read about today. And Jesus did. Jesus wasn't surprised by the things that were about to happen. Jesus wasn't taken off guard. Jesus wasn't afraid. And on the last night that he had with them in giving direction, he did this, what we're about to do right now. And the Bible tells us that he took the bread at the table and he broke it. He passed around and he says that this is my body. This is broken for you and I, and part of that teaching. And this is a reminder that our chosenness, our ability to be part of God's family wasn't free. That part of our perception and understanding of who Jesus is recognizing the significance of this act, of what it calls our memory back to in the past, and also what it calls our memories for the hope in the future. So in the past is that Jesus' body broke, that he laid it down. He was crucified willingly so that you and I could be here today. He had every single one of us in mind when he went to do this. So, Father, we thank you for your body broken. We take this in remembrance of you in the name of Jesus. It goes on likewise to tell us that he passed around the cup and he says, this is my blood. And it represents a new covenant or an agreement between God, our people, what God was doing in the world, the sense that by his blood being poured out, you and I would have access, unprecedented hope, unprecedented love to be part of God's family, so that the unexpected could sit at the table in worship and say, I'm happy to be here. And there are still open spots today, and we have the privilege of being the church here until all those spots are filled up with the people that say yes. So Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you that it was poured out, the sacrifice that you made, the willingness of it, Lord. We thank you that you have, Lord, taken care of our sins, Lord. And as we saw today, even somebody like Paul, somebody who was an enemy to you to the fullest extent, Lord, however we quantify that, Lord, your blood is greater than any of those things, Lord. And as we come to you, we say, yes, Lord. We say, I believe in you. I know that you died and that you rose again. That incorporates the meaning of why you did that, Lord, that we have been covered, clean, cleansed, Lord, and renewed, transformed to look more and more like you every day. We take this in remembrance of you until you come again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. As we close out, we'll keep standing. We're just going to go into a time of singing again. We close all of our services with worship in response to the word, and we're going to do that today and just to continue to enjoy the presence of the Lord.